hopefully no place any of us wants to go. This should be a stark reminder to us of all that the Lord saved us from. Mostly we should be reminded that the Lord saved us to himself. So we get him, and because we get him, not going to hell is a byproduct of us receiving God, receiving Christ. That shows a desire on our part to want God, that we want God, we want who he is, what he is. And here's some of the things that will not be in hell, the place where God is not, okay? Because God is going to give, you know, everyone what they want, basically. If someone goes to hell, it's because they rejected God and they're choosing this. And here's what's not going to be a part of it. So just a few things that will not be in hell: God, the Bible, Christians, hymns, fellowship with friends and loved ones, light, answered prayer, love and kindness, sunsets, leisurely walks, children's laughter, gentle breezes, television, movies, internet, music, sports, games, news, comfort, water, the preaching of the gospel, rest, painkillers, puppies, money, entertainment, freedom, choice, pity, kind words, smiles, mercy, respite, a way out, and hope. There's going to be no hope there. There's no way out. There's no respite. Respite means rest, like a break. There's no break from it. This is what hell is like. It's not going to have any of those things, and that's just a few things. So we continue now. Are the wicked annihilated in hell? And the reason we even deal with this is because there's those out there that teach that at death, someone that isn't whatever their version of saved is, whatever they think, you know, being right with God is, they teach that, well, if you die, you don't go to hell, you're just annihilated. So it's not something that's eternal, you just cease to be, okay? And we're going to look at some of that. According to one of them, and this is the most prominent group I know of that teaches this, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Satan and the unsaved are not punished eternally in hell, but are annihilated. Okay, so Satan included. So really, this doctrine is crazy to me. But they teach that they're not eternally in hell, but they're annihilated. They're burned up in the lake of fire. They teach that the effect of the punishment is eternal, but not the pain and consciousness of the punishment. So yeah, the effect is eternal in that you just cease to exist. You're annihilated. There's nothing left of you. You're no longer there. You're nothing. That's what they teach. Now, to me, just the way my mind works, immediately when I hear something like that, and I think that, I'm like, if I was a part of something that believed that, then I would just do whatever I wanted. I would live however I wanted. It didn't matter, because who cares if I'm right with God, if I'm just going to cease to exist? And this is, so many people just don't care about, you know, what God thinks, what God has to say. And so they invent doctrines to let them live however they want. I was just doing a little research on not the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the one that took over after him. Charles Taze Russell was the founder. And I forget the guy's first name. Rutherford was his last name, though. He took over. His wife divorced him because he was so immoral. He was an alcoholic. I mean, this is what he did. And these are the doctrines that he made up. A person's doctrine usually fits their lifestyle, okay? You're going to do what you believe. There's no hiding it. You will live what you believe. And that goes to show with him as well, okay? So this is from The Watchtower, April 15th, 1990, page 20. The Watchtower is their, like, official publication that they put out. This is basically what's being taught throughout every, like, it doesn't matter, across the world, every Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall is teaching the same exact thing. It doesn't matter if it's in different languages, they're all teaching the same thing. They usually get it from the Watchtower, my understanding. It says this: yes, the destruction of the gross sinners in those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, was eternal, as will be the destruction of the wicked at the end of the present system of things. So they teach that the wicked will be destroyed at the end of this present system of things. So they're just destroyed. They're destruction. It's over. There's nothing. They're annihilated. Okay? They're going to cease to be. But what does the Bible teach? Plain Bible passages teach us that the sinner is going to suffer in hell for eternity. All right, so let's go, if we would, to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. And pretty much all of these we've already looked at, but I just want you to see it in the context of the false doctrine that is taught, that there is annihilation, that you're just destroyed, you're done with, you cease to be. So Jesus speaking, let's actually pick up in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So this is based on the treatment of his brethren, of Jesus' brethren. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, everlasting, prepared for the devil and his angels. So again, it wasn't prepared for mankind. That everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, those that had rebelled against the Lord. He says, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And pay attention here, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They're not going to go into destruction to be destroyed, but they're going to go into everlasting punishment. Okay, so that's very clear there. It's everlasting. It's an everlasting punishment. You don't just cease to exist. All right, now let's go to Mark 9:43. Jesus speaking here, he says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt, enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You don't die. There's no destruction. There's no annihilation. The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God's very clear on this. Another one, let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. Actually, we'll just pick up verse 9. Revelation 14:9. All right, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There's no rest. All right, chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20, Revelation 19, 20. Revelation 19, 20, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. All right, so we saw that there. Now let's go to chapter 20 and verse 10. So the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Look at this, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. There is no annihilation. There is no respite. There's no rest. There's no hope. It's eternal. It's an eternal punishment. The Bible says that the punishment of the unsaved is going to be worse than a violent death. Let's look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. Mark 9:42, it says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And then he goes into what we read, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. But this is further evidence that it's the punishment is not annihilation, but eternal torment. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Jesus also said it would have been better if Judas had never been born. Those words make no sense if Judas was only going to be annihilated. Look at Matthew 26, 24. So these words don't make any sense if Judas was just going to be annihilated. Well, what's the big deal? If it was annihilation, why did he not need to be born if he'll just cease to be? So Matthew 26, 24, it says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe. God's giving a woe to this, like a warning. Woe, watch out. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He saith unto him, thou hast said. So why give that warning if he's just going to be annihilated? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't make any sense if he's just going to be annihilated. Now, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ preaching on hell. We've looked at some of them. Let's look at a few more. Let's go to Matthew 5, 22. All right, Matthew 5, 22, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus warning about it. Now, chapter 11, verse 23. Matthew 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So giving a warning that thou shall be brought down to hell. He's warning them. It's serious. The way they are living, the things they are doing. Matthew 13, 42 now. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. Let's pick up actually verse 41. It says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. It's just disregard for God's word, basically. them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a warning right there. Let's look also at verse 50. Verse 49, actually. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was not messing around. He's giving these warnings for our benefit, for our own good. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. It says, wherefore, verse 8, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Serious warnings right there. Matthew 23, 33. These are all from the Lord Jesus Christ too, by the way. This is to the crowd that thinks Jesus is just overlooks all sin. He has no problem with sin. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Because people that don't repent and come to him as Savior, he will throw them into hell. Like, you have to come to his forgiveness on his terms, his way. You have to receive him. And if a person does not do that, they're going to get exactly what they deserve. He's serious here. And just reading through these, it just more and more the awe that's here. Wow, we serve a holy God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, ye cursed, into a place of everlasting fire. Depart from me. Again, hell is the absence of God. It is a life without God. This is what it is. Depart from me. People don't want God. He says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You won't have me. Because this world is going to be filled with God. He is going to rule and reign here on this world for 1,000 years. And he says, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me, but I'm going to fill this world. This world is going to be all about me because I am worthy, Revelation 4:11. And if you don't want me, you don't have to have me, but here's what you get when you don't have me. Here's what life is without me. And he's going to give that to them. Sadly, they will get that. Verse 46, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. Again, I know we've looked at a bunch of these multiple times, but there's so much that each reference teaches more than just what we point out each time. Mark 9, 43 through 48. Again, this is Jesus speaking it. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And we could continue reading through verse 48 as we did earlier, but we get the idea that Jesus says, look, if there's something that's stopping you from getting things right, then remove it, get rid of it, because it's better for you to have one hand than having two and going into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So if your hand is causing offense to you, what's he talking about here? What is this saying when he's saying this? Does he literally mean cut your hand off? No, what is he talking about then? If your eye offends thee, as he goes on later, verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. What's he saying? Is he saying literally pluck your eye out, like shove a knife in your eye and just pull it out? Is that what he's saying? No. What is he teaching here? How does salvation work? Let's just break it down. So he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. All right, if your hand causes you a problem, if it causes offense to you, he's saying cut it off. What's he saying to do with your hand? Like if we just take it at face value, what's he saying to do with your hand? Your hand is causing you the problem. Your hand is going to send you to hell. What's he saying to do with your hand? Anybody? Cut it off. So it's no longer going to be there, right? So what's he saying? Get rid of it, right? Remove it, throw it. You're going to have nothing to do with that hand because it causes offense to you, right? So clearly he's not talking about your physical hand because obviously you have another hand that could do the same thing that was causing the offense. So what is he teaching us here? If it's physically to remove your hand, then he's saying get rid of the thing that causes you the problem. But he's not saying to physically get rid of your hand. That's not what he's teaching us because you'd have another hand to still do the same thing that was causing these problems. So what doctrine is he teaching us here? Anybody? Nobody knows? Separation, I'd say, okay, yeah, it is separation, but what's he teaching us? Because if they don't do this, where are they going? They're going to go to hell, right? So to not go to hell, what does someone have to do? They have to get saved, right? And what is involved in getting saved? Think of the doctrine of Christ. Repentance. 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 That's what he's teaching here. That's what that is teaching, repentance. Repentance. Turn from it. That thing that's holding you back from coming to God, he says, get rid of it. Repent. Turn from it. Remove it from your life. That thing that's going to destroy you. The difficult thing with that thought is it takes faith to see that. And God's given to every man a measure of faith. Every man's been given a measure of faith, the Bible says. So it's what are we going to put our faith in? But it takes faith to see that because you have to look beyond the right here and now. And this is what my hand wants to get. This is what my eye wants to see. This is what my feet want to do, basically. Because our foot doesn't offend us. Our foot helps us, right? But we get the idea of what it's saying. If it's your foot, it's where is my foot going to take me? My feet take me places. My hand does things. My eyes see things. So it's not saying to get rid of your foot or your hand or your eye. It's saying the things that it does. That's what you have to repent of. And it comes back into the heart. To the heart. Because my heart dictates what my feet are going to do, what my hands are going to do, and what my eyes are going to look at. Now, we can't always control everything, but you can't control what you do after you've seen a thing, after it's been presented before you to do something. You can't say, I'm not going to do that. It might be in front of you to do it, but you don't have to go beyond that. All of us are going to have temptations put in front of us, but we don't have to act upon them. And if your hand causes you to offend, then he's saying you need to get rid of that thing. That's repentance is what's being taught here. Repentance. All right, let's go to Luke 16, verse 19. We should know this. Who knows what this is? Before we even turn there, who knows what Luke 16 deals with? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know before we get there. What is it, Isaiah? Oh, you're already there? Oh, that's why he knew. Okay. All right, that's how it is. At least he was honest enough to tell us that. Lazarus and the rich man, right? Luke 16. Lazarus and the rich man. All right. Again, this is Jesus speaking on hell. He's teaching us something here. And this is just a vivid picture of what hell is really like for somebody. So there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. All right, we're right there. Now let's look at verse 23. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's the picture Jesus is painting of hell. And so many people say, well, we don't know what hell's like. Yes, we do. Jesus told us what it was like. God in the flesh told us what it was like. And by the way, to prove that everything he said was real, was trustworthy, he rose from the dead. After he prophesied he was going to do that thousands of years before, he rose from the dead as proof. And he's warning us about hell, that it is a place of torment. It's a flame. Jesus preached so much about hell because he loves men and does not want anyone to go there. Have you been born again? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Received his gift of eternal life so your sins can be forgiven and you wouldn't have to go to hellfire? Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Has there been a repentance within your heart of you turning from your way to God to receive the gift that he is offering? How important that is. Let's go to one more place, a couple more places. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Many of us will know this. Nobody has to go to hell. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Look at this. This is God's will right here. We know God's will. Clearly, God's will can be resisted. Contrary to what Calvinists teach of irresistible grace, it can be resisted. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. Okay? And here's what God's will is. God told us in his word what his will is. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every single person on earth to come to repentance. There's not one person he doesn't want saved. Not one. This is God's love for mankind. This is as much as he speaks about hell, he's warning us because he loves us. His long-suffering is being extended. If you're still alive, God is being long-suffering towards you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. But he wants you to come to repentance. So what is needed then so that men don't go to hell? What's needed so mankind doesn't go to hell? So the lost world that we run into every single day doesn't end up in hell. What's needed? Let's go to Romans chapter 10, if we would, please. Romans 10. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, now doesn't that fit pretty good with God wants all men? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all. And now we see for whosoever, that's all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But get this, so what is needed so men don't go to hell? Because Jesus already paid the penalty for it, right? The sacrifice has been made, the payment's been made, the blood has been applied. So what's needed then? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is needed? It's quite simple. They have to hear. They need a preacher. They need somebody to tell them. So you and I are the missing ingredient. God did his part, and now he's put the responsibility on us as his ambassadors. The responsibility is yours and mine. If you were saved, you're a child of God, the responsibility is yours. Are you going to neglect your duty? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So in place of Christ, instead of Christ, we're here beseeching you, begging you to be reconciled to God, to be put back at one with God. That's why we're here. That's what he's put us here for, as ambassadors, as a representative of his kingdom. We're here on this embassy, on this foreign soil. This world is not my home. We're just a passing through, right? We're here on foreign soil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So we're in enemy territory. We're in his playground that God has given him license over for a time. And we are in an embassy representing Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Do you realize, like, we use the word embassy today, but the word ambassador, it's also spelt ambassadors. It used to be spelled that way, ambassadors from embassy. We are representatives of this kingdom, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility in his place to reconcile people to him. And how do we do that? By preaching the gospel, by sharing the gospel of our salvation, of your salvation, by witnessing to them, telling them what God has done for us and what he will do for them. In spite of the rejection that may happen, in spite of the embarrassment that may happen, in spite of the fear that may overtake us, we have that responsibility to step in and do that. So, because how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to tell them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear the word of God. It's your responsibility to tell others. It is my responsibility to tell others. So as we study hell, it's not just so we know it's a horrible place. Thank God I don't have to go there. And I do thank God I don't have to go there. But it should motivate us to tell other people, to warn them so they don't have to go there. Just like the rich man wanted to do. Hey, send back Lazarus to my brothers. If one rose from the dead, surely they'd believe him. And Moses' answer was what? No, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, then even if one rose from the dead, they won't believe. What's he saying? The Bible is enough, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right.